Lord and share the scriptures together this morning and study the word together. Let's go for a time of prayer and on this 4th of July weekend, let's go to the Lord to lift up our nation before God. All right? Join me as we pray. Father, we do thank you for this great nation that you have allowed us the privilege of being a part of, living our lives in. We thank you for the freedom and the independence that we have. We thank you for the liberty that we have in our nation, Father, to search after you and to seek you and to worship you freely without fear of consequence. We pray for our nation today, Father, because our nation is in turmoil. Father, our heart, first and foremost, is for the kingdom of God. We believe, Father, you've raised up this nation as a free nation that it might be a light to the world, that it might be a beacon, and it might be a launching pad for the gospel of Jesus Christ because of the liberties that we have in this nation. And so, Father, we pray for our nation. In these troubled times, Father, we pray for the leaders of our country. We pray, Father, for all of them, that they would have a true revelation of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and a desire, Father, to do those things that are pleasing in your sight and to lead this nation in a godly way. And Father, we confess today that as a nation we have strayed. We have moved away from godliness. We have accepted the standards of the world. We have believed the lies of the enemy and the justification of the flesh nature. And Father, we have wandered off course. And Lord, we live in a day and a time when there, to the eye, is very little difference between that group of people that call themselves the church and followers of the Lord Jesus Christ and that group of people that never professes any knowledge of you whatsoever. Father, these things should not be so. We pray, Father, for hearts of repentance within the body of Christ. Father, help us to be honest with our own lives before we dare point a finger at anybody else or condemn them for their sin. God, may we look at our own hearts and our own lives and to see if there be any wicked way in us. And Lord, help us to repent of those things and recommit our lives to you and for the purpose of establishing and building up the kingdom of God in this world from our home base of America. Lord, I pray for our president today. I pray for the protection of the Spirit of God over his life, that nothing the enemy would try to do would bring harm against him or his family. I pray for him, Lord, that the wisdom of God would fall upon him, that the Holy Spirit would speak clearly to him, and that he would have a heart that is sensitive and willing to do what God wants to do for this nation. Lord, lead him in a godly way and turn his heart in the way that it needs to go. Likewise, Father, for the other leaders of our nation in Congress, in the House, in the Senate, in the Supreme Court, Father, I pray for men and women of righteousness that will stand for the things of the Lord without compromise. That we would truly put your way first place in our hearts and lives individually, but also, Father, as a nation. Lord, may we hear the clear voice, the clear clarion call of the Spirit. May we yield to you today, Father. I pray for Mr. Trump and Mrs. Clinton, Father, as they run for that office of the President of the United States. I likewise pray for their protection today, Father, for the wisdom of the Lord, for a heart that's hungry for the things of God, for a willingness to lead this nation in the godly way. Father, we pray that you would move upon their hearts. that your heart would indeed be their home. That, Father, you would have your way in their hearts and in their lives. And that whoever might be elected come November would continue a work of restoration in our nation that points us back to the ways of God. Help us as your people. Help us, God, to be faithful. Lord, not so much faithful to vote in November, but faithful to be witnesses for Jesus Christ every day. Because we know, God, that it's only when souls are won to Christ that this nation will be turned to you. So, Father, help us to try to be faithful to you every day and to be faithful witnesses for Jesus every day. To be about the work that you've called us to be about as the people of God. We believe, Lord, that when your people rise up and they come together in a spirit of love, and they seek you and your way with all of their heart, God, we believe you can turn your church, and through your church, you can turn this nation back to you again. And we ask it for the glory of your Son, Jesus, and for the furtherance of your kingdom in this earth. We give you praise for it in Christ's name. Amen and amen. All right. Let's open our Bibles together to Matthew chapter 1 this morning, and we're going to continue the messages that we've been bringing for several weeks on recognizing the presence of the Lord, drawing near to the presence of God, and understanding the blessedness of God's presence in our life, the benefit, and all the things that God wants to do in us. Matthew chapter 1, this will maybe seem a little out of place for you today, because Matthew chapter 1, of course, is the Christmas story. But I want to begin here because it describes to us in Matthew chapter 1 just who Jesus is. And this is really the heart of my message today. So we're talking about the presence of the Lord. All right? Matthew chapter 1 and beginning in verse 18. It says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit." There's the confirmation of the virgin birth of Jesus there. Verse 19, "And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. For the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet," and this is in Isaiah, "through the prophet," verse 23, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us." His name shall be called Emmanuel. And he's speaking of the nature of the Savior in this verse of Scripture. And he says, his name shall be called Emmanuel. And Emmanuel means God with us. I want to share a message with you today. And just again, we're continuing to talk about the presence of the Lord with us. But I want to talk about it today in the context of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the ultimate expression of the manifest presence with us. We've looked at a number of scripture over the last several weeks to talk about the value of the presence of the Lord with us. When we embrace the presence of the Lord, the changes that the Lord can make, not only in our lives, but in our circumstances as we follow after the Lord and embrace Him with all of our heart. And what a difference God can make there and the things that He can do there. And all the people that we've looked at in the Bible, all of the examples that we've looked at, we've seen people who have become people of significance or people who accomplished significant things. And the reason that every one of them became who they did or accomplished what they did was because of the presence of the Lord that was in their life. If the Spirit of the Lord had not been upon them, if the presence of God had not been with them, we never would have heard of any of them. I'm talking about people like Moses and David, Joshua and Gideon, Peter and James and John and Paul and all of the people that we know did great things for the Lord. There's so many others in the Bible. I was thinking today about Elijah. One of my favorite characters in the Old Testament is the prophet Elijah, because of how this was a man who was, he was just a guy, and he's just a man, and he struggled with problems of humanity, and yet he was a man. We're introduced to him this way in 1 Kings chapter 17. Let me give you the backstory to it. Israel has walked away and forsaken the Lord again. And Israel's king at that time was a king by the name of Ahab. His wife was a peach. Her name was Jezebel. Okay, and she's why it's an insult if you call somebody a Jezebel. Okay, it goes back to this woman. All right, wickedness is just rampant among the nation of Israel in this day. And so God sends a prophet to call the nation back to himself and back to righteousness. The prophet is the prophet Elijah. We're introduced to him in 1 Kings chapter 17. And we're introduced to him this way. It talks about Elijah the Tishbite. And we're not real sure where Tish is or anything like that. But it goes on to say this about him. He stands before the king and he says this: "As the Lord God lives, in whose presence I stand." We're introduced to Elijah as a man who dwells in the presence of the Lord. He is a man who knows God, who dwells in his presence, and moves in the power of God because of his relationship with the Lord and the presence of God that he communes with. And this is a guy who does incredible things for God in the Old Testament. This is a man who prays and changes the weather. It doesn't rain for 7 years because of the prayer of Elijah. He will call fire down. He will confront hundreds of false prophets in a contest and call fire down from heaven that will consume the altar and the sacrifice and the water around it and all of this stuff. It's just incredible miracles. He will raise a young child from the dead. And so he has all these experiences. And then at the same time, he runs from the threat of Jezebel on his life. He's terrified that she's going to have him put to death. And so he runs from her. But what you find out is this. He runs, watch this, he runs for the presence of God. He runs back to the presence of God. He goes and finds God once again in a cave. And then he goes on about his business and does the ministry that God has called him to. But it was the presence of the Lord that made the difference in his life, that enabled him to do the things that he did and accomplish what he accomplished and become the person that he was. And brother and sister, it's all a picture. All of these lives, all of these things, all of the stuff that God does in and through these people, it's all a picture, and he's pointing us to these pictures, and he's saying, hey, this is what I have for you. This is what I want to do in your life. This is what I'm capable of where you are concerned. Don't you see, guys, this is what the Bible is all about. It's all about showing us how much God loves us, what he is capable of on our behalf and in our lives, if we will be a people who embrace his presence the way these people embraced the presence of the Lord. All of these things were done because of the presence of God on the lives of these people. And again, ultimately, the ultimate expression of the presence of the Lord is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was known as Emmanuel, God with us, or the manifest presence of God, if I can put it that way. This is who Jesus is. Jesus is God who in the flesh walked among men. John tells us in John chapter 1, he is the Word become flesh, manifest so that we could know who God is. God wants us. Here's the thing. So many people wonder, well, you know, what is God really like? What is God's will? What is God all about? Who is God? And all of these kinds of things. And God has revealed himself to us in the person of Jesus Christ so that we can know who he is. He came in the flesh to reveal himself to us so that we can know who he is. Hebrews chapter 1 tells us that Jesus is the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his nature. Jesus is perfectly God. Paul tells us in Colossians chapter 1 and chapter 2, Jesus is all of God in bodily form. Thomas recognizes this. Thomas sees the resurrected Christ and he says, "My Lord and my God." Thomas called him God. And if you read that passage, you should notice that Jesus did not rebuke him. Now listen, if Jesus is really a man of God, but not God, when Thomas called him God, he would have rebuked Thomas. No, Thomas, don't call me God. I'm not God. But he didn't do that. Why? He couldn't do that because he is God. He is God. God manifest in the flesh. God wants us to know him and revealed himself to us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, so there would be no confusion in our heart about who he really is and what he is really like. And what a difference, man, what a difference Jesus made in the lives of the people of his day to those that would embrace him. Jesus was a provider. On at least two occasions, the Bible tells us that Jesus, with just a few fish and few loaves, served dinner to thousands and thousands of people. For a woman at the well, he was water of refreshing. He turned water into wine at one occasion in order to save the host of the wedding any embarrassment. He turns water into wine and provides refreshment for the meal. And there's a spiritual picture there too of many other things. Listen, even after his resurrection, Jesus provided a fish fry for his disciples. He's always providing. He's always meeting the needs of his people. Jesus was a healer for lepers, for the centurions, for the Roman centurion servant. He gave sight to Bartimaeus and other blind people. Jesus was deliverance. He was deliverance for Mary Magdalene, for the madman of Gadara. That's just such an incredible story to me. The Bible says that Jesus got in a boat, went all the way across the lake, got out of the boat, ministered to one man, got back in the boat, went back across the lake. Jesus went all that way, out of his way, to minister to one person. You think Jesus doesn't love the one? You think Jesus doesn't love you? Oh, Jesus loves everybody else, but I just don't think he loves me. Listen, Jesus loves you today. Jesus loves the one. And Jesus will go as far as he needs to go in order to bring his grace and his love to those that will embrace him. Jesus was forgiveness and healing to a paralytic. He was forgiveness and salvation and restoration of significance to a prostitute in his day. You know, and back in Jesus' day, women didn't bear a whole lot of value in society as a rule anyway. And you're not supposed to talk to women in public and all of these kinds of things. They're beneath the man, all of this kind of stuff. A prostitute, of course, was just the lowliest, pardon the expression, just the trash, if you will. And Jesus speaks to a prostitute who is weeping at his feet. And recognizing who she is and who he is and how this one is what I need. And as she weeps at the feet of Jesus, Jesus turns and speaks to this woman. You can't understand. You're not supposed to speak to women in public, let alone a prostitute. And Jesus addresses this woman and establishes her significance as a human being in the sight of Almighty God. And he forgives her of all of her sins. He transformed the lives of the people around him, the disciples. Well, that was a bunch. You had Matthew as a tax collector. They were despised in their day because they were seen as thieves and traitors, and they typically were. They worked on behalf of Rome to extort tax money from the Jewish people. So you got Matthew, you got James and John, and they're just kind of rough and tumble kind of guys. You got Peter, and God bless him, Peter was a little flaky. You know, Peter was always the first one to speak up. Usually wrong in what he said, but at least he had something to say. The Bible indicates to us that the name Simon can mean a reed. A reed is one of those big tall things that grows on the riverbank and it just kind of blows back and forth in the wind. And his name was Simon. And Jesus said to him, he said, Simon, we call you Simon, but the day will come when your name will be Peter. And the name Peter means a rock. And he's telling Peter, he says, Peter, there's change going on in your life. There's transformation taking place there. I'm working something awesome in your life, Peter. And you're going from being a reed to being a rock, strong and stable. Peter's life was radically changed. What about Zechariah? I mean Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19. There's a great story. Zacchaeus was another tax collector. And again, tax collectors, the Jewish tax collectors worked for Rome. Rome didn't care how much money they got for their taxes. If Kelly owes $10, if I'm a tax collector, if I can get 25 out of him, as long as Rome gets their 10, that's all they care about. They don't care how much I get out of Kelly. And this is the reason, this is why tax collectors were despised among the Jews, because they made themselves rich at the expense of their Jewish brethren. And so they were typically rejected, they were lonely, they were despised among their own people, they were seen as traitors to their own people, and all of these kinds of things. And then Zacchaeus has a Jesus encounter. He meets Jesus walking down the road, and he climbs into the tree to see the Lord, and Jesus sees him in that tree and says, Zacchaeus, I love the way Jesus said. He said, I must come to your house today. I must. Please hear what he's saying to Zacchaeus. He says, Zacchaeus, you need me in your house. How many of you understand today that we all need Jesus in our house? We need Jesus in our house. We must have the Lord in our lives. And Zacchaeus has a Jesus encounter, and he says to the Son of God, he says, Jesus, this is just such an awesome day. He says, if I've defrauded anybody of anything, I'm going to multiply it back. I promise to make restitution to anybody I have ever wronged. And Jesus said, surely salvation has come to this house today. Jesus transforms lives and the lives and hearts of those that will embrace Him. Jesus will change our lives forever. And did you ever notice, by the way, did you ever notice that Jesus never simply went to a funeral? He never did. He canceled every one of them. He canceled the funerals. Jairus had a daughter who was sick and dying, and before they could get back to her, she was dead. Jesus went in and raised her from the dead. His good friend Lazarus died, and they sent word to Jesus, and instead of rushing off to do something about the problem, Jesus waited a couple more days. Freaked people out. Listen, Jesus only goes as the Spirit leads Him to go. And He went there to do what God called Him to do at the proper time, and that was to raise Lazarus from the dead. He canceled another funeral. There's a story, the Lord just gave me such a beautiful visual of the story of the son of a widow from a city in Nain who had passed away. This woman was a widow. This was her only child. He had passed away. And the Bible tells us that there was a funeral procession of this widow and her friends taking her deceased son outside of the city to bury him. But as they're coming from the city, heading outside and going through the gate, from outside of the city, there's another group of people. And it's Jesus and His disciples. And they're all coming to the gate of the city. And they meet in the gate of the city. And just picture this in your mind's eye, if you will. These two groups of people moving toward the gate, one from within the city, the other from without the city. One group of people in sorrow, sadness, in mourning. The other group of people probably in rejoicing and praise and celebration. Why? Because the Bible says, in His presence is fullness of joy. And as these two groups of people meet at the gate of the city, the funeral procession stops, and Jesus goes to the one who has died and raised him from the dead and gave the son back to the mother. Can you imagine the celebration that must have taken place that day when that son was given back. I'll tell you, Jesus, here's the point, and it's true for every one of us. Jesus means this. Jesus means life from the dead. Jesus means life from the dead. See, listen, guys, the Bible tells us that if we don't know Christ, if we don't have a relationship with the Lord, the Bible tells us that we are spiritually dead. That means we're separated from God. And we are in danger of eternal damnation if we don't fix that problem. The Bible says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If we will embrace Jesus as our Lord and Savior, if we will open our hearts to Him, repent of our sins, have the desire to be changed and made new, if we invite Jesus to come into our heart, if we will embrace Him, He will save us, and Jesus will be to us life from the dead. His presence will make all the difference. And we can enjoy the Lord and the fullness of His presence and all that He is and all that means to us. We can enjoy the presence of the Lord and all that He has in store for us. That's the first benefit. The second benefit is this, and I want to kind of turn direction now if I can for just a few moments this morning. Not only can we receive the presence of the Lord in our heart, and the Bible says that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Our heart becomes the home of the Spirit of God. We become His dwelling place. He lives in us. This presence of God, we don't have to go off somewhere searching for it. A lot of folks today tell us, well, you know, God's moving here, God's moving there. You've got to be in this place. You've got to be in this location. Listen, all you've got to be is still before God and open your heart to Jesus, and the Lord will come in. You don't have to go someplace else to find Jesus. If you believe in the Lord, He's on the inside of you. He's with you. He's in you. And we have the presence of the Lord with us today that we might experience the fullness of His presence. But listen, God has more for us than just than simply enjoying the presence of the Lord. We are to absolutely enjoy the presence of the Lord. But we are also to bear the presence of the Lord to the rest of the world. We have a responsibility, brother and sister. It's why the Bible tells us that we are to let our light shine. Jesus said this in John. He said, I am the light of the world. But then in Matthew, Jesus says this, you are the light of the world. Well, which is it, Jesus? Well, it's both. Because He is the light of the world, but when He comes to live in us, we become the light of the world by His light within us. That's why He says, let your light so shine among men that they may see your good works and do what? And glorify the God of heaven, you see. So when we do good works in the name of the Lord, we're letting God show out in our life. We're letting the Lord that's within us lead and direct our lives so that people can see Christ in us. Brother and sister, that's why we're here. Do you understand that apart from that, you really have no purpose to be here after you receive Christ? If we're not going to tell the rest of the world who Jesus is, we might as well just go on home to heaven. Our mission is to stay here and let Christ live within us and let Jesus be revealed through us so that the world can know Him. That's why we're here. That's what we're all about. Let me share with you. Look over at 1 John chapter 4. There is no way to overestimate the value of the presence of God in our life, because the presence of the Lord in our life is everything. It's everything. And you and I are supposed to enjoy that presence and praise God that His presence is with us, that the Spirit of the Lord lives and dwells within us. But we're supposed to go beyond just enjoying the Spirit of the Lord for ourselves. We are to allow the Spirit of the Lord to work through us so that others can see Christ in us and know the Christ that we're enjoying. Look at 1 John chapter 4 with me and look at verses 11 and 12. Now let me just read them first of all. John writes and he says, Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Verse 12, no one has seen God at any time. And the verse continues, if we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. Now look at those two verses with me for just a moment. Look at them real closely. The first part of verse 12 almost looks like it's completely out of place. It looks like it has nothing to do with what he's talking about. In fact, you could take it out of there and the verses would make perfect sense together. Let me read it for you and show you what I'm talking about. Verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Verse 12, skipping over the first part, if we love one another, God abides in us. So it makes perfect sense if we took that part out, and it looks like it's completely out of place. But it's not. And look at what it's saying to us. Please watch this. He says, beloved, let us love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and His love is perfected in us. What's He saying to us? He's saying, if we love one another, even though no one has ever seen God ever before, if we love one another, they will see God in us. Nobody has seen God, but we're supposed to be showing them God by the love that we have one for the other. And when we love one another, as the Scripture instructs, with the unconditional and unfailing love of God, when we love one another with that love, they see God in us. And so just as surely as the world saw God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the world is supposed to see God in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ as we love one another and show the world what God looks like. Just go read right on down through verse 13 through 17. By this we know that we abide in Him and Him in us, because He has given us His Spirit. In other words, the Holy Spirit confirms to us that we're in union with God. The Holy Spirit and the love of God that is in our heart is confirmation to us that we're in relationship with the Father. Okay? We have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. You need to do that, by the way. If you've never confessed that Jesus is the Son of God, that needs to be your faith, it needs to be your confession, so that Christ may dwell in you. Verse 16. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. A lot of people struggle with this. Please listen. A lot of people struggle with the fact that God can love them. A lot of us have done some awful things in our life, and we are convinced that because of what we've done, there is no way God can ever love us. And that's just a big lie from the pit of hell, brother and sister. God loves every one of us. No matter what we've done, God loves us still. Okay? Please get that. Let's move on from that. God is love. The one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. In other words, in this union that we have with God, we love God and He loves us, and we're in union with Him, and we are learning to love out of that love that we've been shown. We are learning to love one another. And as we walk out this love walk with one another, that love of God is perfected. It's matured. It grows stronger in us. We become more and more like God. Watch what he says. Verse 17. By this love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. As we grow in the love of the Lord, we become more and more confident that God loves us and we're not going to have to face judgment. Therefore, we have no fear of judgment. Okay? Look at verse 17, the end of the verse. Now catch this. Verse 17 says, because as He is, this is Jesus, and listen, this is a mouthful. Because as He is, so are we in this world. The intent of the Father is that you and I grow up in Christ and become just like Jesus
in this world so that when people look at us, they see the Father just as they saw the Father in Jesus. Just this is our, listen, brother and sister, this is our call. This is our destiny as the people of God. To be so yielded to God that His Spirit rules and reigns in our lives, that we become like Christ and we walk in the love of the Lord and in the compassion of God toward people who are hurting, toward people who are suffering, toward people who are in need, toward people who need to know that God cares about them and God loves them. You and I are to grow into the image of Christ in their life. We are then to be, watch, we are to be the hands and feet and arms and legs of Jesus in this world, so that the things that Jesus did, we do, so that the people of the world can know Jesus. Just as He dwells, just as the Spirit of the Lord dwells in Jesus, so the Spirit of the Lord dwells in us. And brother, sister, what I'm sharing with you right now is just simply what the book of Acts is all about. In the book of Acts, you read about how Peter and James and John and Paul were so transformed by the power of the Spirit of God and reflected the love of God that everywhere they went as Jesus went. They loved as Jesus loved. They ministered as Jesus ministered. And when the people saw them, they saw Jesus. When they did things, people saw Jesus. Acts chapter 3. There's a lame man laying at the beautiful gate of the temple. He's been there for years. He's been begging for years. This is his livelihood. This is how he makes a living. One day, Jesus showed up in the person of the Apostle Peter. And the man asked Peter for some silver or gold or something, because he's a beggar, it's what he does. And Peter looks at him and he says, I don't have any silver or gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And just as though Jesus was there himself in the flesh, when Peter touches that man rose up, was instantly healed, and went into the temple praising God. He met Jesus that day, but he met him in the person of the Apostle Peter. And all through the book of Acts, these things are happening. Peter heals a paralytic by the name of Aeneas in Acts chapter 9. In Acts chapter 8, there's a deacon by the name of Philip who goes to Samaria. And he reveals Jesus and the power of signs and wonders. He does exactly what Jesus would do. In Acts chapter 6, Jesus shows up in the person of another deacon. Doing miracles and signs and wonders. And all of these things happen. Jesus is living through these apostles and revealing himself through these apostles who are surrendered to him so that he can work through their lives. And they simply become vessels through whom Jesus can work to reveal his heart, his nature, his power, and his love for the people. And generation after generation after generation, church, this is what Christianity is supposed to have been all about. Until we get to 2016, and today, Jesus wants to reveal himself through his church to the world. And he wants to reveal himself through Gary and through Barry and through Jim and through Christine and through Heather and through Jenna and through Tina and through all of us. We are here so that Jesus can work in our lives, change us from within, and then through us reveal himself to the world. And brother and sister, this is our purpose. This is our call. This is our destiny as the people of God. I'm going to share some more on this next week. I meant to get into this more this week. I'm talking about being the presence of God. Being the presence of God. Because of His presence that lives within us, we are to be the presence of God to the world that needs to know Him, needs to see Him, and needs to love Him. There's a picture of it in the book of Ezekiel. There's a lot of different views about prophecy these days. But in the book of Ezekiel, there is prophesied a temple that will be built in the last days. Now,
A lot of people talk about the Jews rebuilding the temple in Jerusalem, all that kind of stuff. If that's what you want to hold on to, that's fine. We're not going to, you know, bicker about that. But I believe the temple of Ezekiel is actually a prophetic vision, prophetic temple of something beyond brick and mortar. And here's why I say that. The New Testament teaches me clearly that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We read several passages of Scripture in recent weeks that tell us exactly that. Here's the thing about Ezekiel's temple. If you'll study it out, here's what you're going to find out. The temple that Ezekiel describes in the last few chapters of his book there, read the dimensions of that temple. The dimensions of that temple are vastly larger than the Temple Mount. In other words, Ezekiel's temple won't fit on the temple. Ezekiel's temple is roughly the size of the whole city of Jerusalem. It's bigger. When you look at Ezekiel's temple, the prophetic temple in Ezekiel, Ezekiel's temple has a river flowing out of it. Jesus says, out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. What happens with Ezekiel's temple? Everywhere the water goes, healing goes. It's a healing river. And it's a river that flows out of the temple. Brother and sister, we're the temple. The river is the Holy Spirit. And the river of God wants to flow from His temple to take healing to the world today. And that's our call. That's our mission. That's our destiny. As the church, to bring the healing river of life to the world so that the world can know Jesus. We'll talk more about it next Sunday morning. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for your precious presence that's with us every day, because you are Jehovah Shammah, the Lord who is ever present. You are the ever present God who is with us everywhere, every day. And beyond that, Father, you live within us as your children by your Holy Spirit who dwells within our heart. We thank you for your presence that is always with us and always within us to renew us and to encourage us and to change and transform us and to heal us through forgiveness. Restoration of the soul. Thank you, God, for your precious presence that's always with us and in us. Father, help us to go beyond the hoarding of the presence, if you will. We thank you that we can enjoy your presence, that our chief end is to love you and enjoy you forever. Father, help us to recognize that we're supposed to be carrying this presence and revealing and releasing this presence to the world, to a world that needs to know you. So we ask you today, Father, to enlarge our vision and help us to see beyond ourselves. And God, sometimes that's really hard for us, because sometimes there's just a lot of hurt in our lives and we need you, God. And we thank you that you're there for all of that, Father, but help us, God, to get beyond ourselves. Help us to begin to look for the opportunities that are before us each day, each week, each month, to show forth the love of Christ to people that are in need, people whose hearts are hurting and broken, people whose lives need to be restored, need to be encouraged, need to be renewed in hope. God, help us to see the hurting and help us to take advantage of every opportunity that's before us to love this hurting world with your unconditional, unfailing love. with your healing love, your healing grace. Lord, help us to begin to see ourselves as more than just those who have needs. God, help us to see ourselves as those who, by your grace and by your presence, can actually meet needs in other people's lives. Help us to be your hands and feet, your arms and legs. Help us to be the body of Christ. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. Bless you, Father. I pray that you will make that your prayer this morning. And that you will let God have His way in your life. Yes, most certainly that He would meet the needs of your heart and of your life. But He would take you beyond that. That by His Spirit in you, He would fulfill your call and your destiny as a child of God to this world. Thank you, Father. Let's stand together as we bring our service to a close this morning. Stay in an attitude of prayer for just a moment with me, if you would, please. Thank you, Father. Let me just plead with you one more time before we dismiss this morning. If you've never really had a Jesus encounter in your life, and I'm not talking about just going to church or being a member of a church or just going through rituals. I'm talking about a real relationship with Jesus. If you've never had a real encounter with the Son of God, I encourage you to open your heart today and invite Jesus to come into your life and to have His way in your life and to forgive you and to change you and to make you into the person He wants you to be and to save your soul forever. Eternity is ultimately what's on the line here, friends. Eternity is what's on the line here. And where you spend it. Receive Christ today if you've not received Him. Invite Him into your heart. Make Him your Lord. Tell somebody about your decision to follow Jesus today. Tell somebody about your decision to follow Jesus. And then every day, make the decision every day when you get up today. I will honor Christ with my life. Holy Spirit, fill me fresh. Lead and control my life today. Let me be a light for Jesus wherever I am today. Let God begin to work in you. You be the presence of the Lord wherever you go. You watch what God does through your life. So, Father, I commit this congregation to your hands today. I thank you for them. I thank you for their faithfulness to be in church and to worship with us. I thank you for your presence with each of us today, Lord, as we leave this place today. I pray for the blessing of health, the blessing of peace, the blessing of joy, the blessing of wisdom and understanding in the things of the Lord. The blessing of your presence with us always. Manifest for your glory's sake. We thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen. Let's sing together. In your presence, in your